It's a real joy to be back with you, and we trust the Lord will bless us today. Look forward to the rest of the day here, and especially this evening in the gospel. So thank you for having me once more. I'm still around, and we're still kept busy with the ministry that many of you have been encouraging us with and supporting, and we thank you so much for that. And we'll been asked to say a little bit more about that this evening. I want to read with you this morning, please, some verses in the Epistle of James, James chapter 1. James chapter 1. James is like a schoolmaster in the Bible. He actually puts some questions to us in chapter 1, reminding us that they are potent questions, they're powerful questions, they are questions that need answering. In chapter 1, verses 1 through 12, James asks the question, how do I react to trial? When trial comes, how do I react to it as a mature Christian or as an immature Christian? And this is, then verses 13 through 15, he asks the second question, how do I resist temptation? When temptation comes, how do I resist it? Do I overcome it or do I simply yield to it? And then verses 16 through 25, he asks the question, how do I respond to truth? How do I respond to truth? When truth is preached, when I read truth, how do I respond to it? Do I receive it gladly? Or do I recoil against it, rebel? Or do I react with joy? And then in the final two verses, he asks the question, how do you restrict your tongue? There's a good question for all of us. How do you restrict your tongue? So I want to read with you the first, concerning the first question, how do we react to trial, in verses 1 through 12 of chapter 1. James chapter 1, verses 1 through 12, please. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into different kinds of trial. The word in our authorized version is temptation, but in the Greek text, it's the word trial. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith, so you see I'm not stretching the elastic, it's the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of it fashioneth it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth trial, is the word again. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Amen. And we know that God always blesses the reading of his word to those who believe it. Peter, or James rather, has been reminding us of something very special. And I believe the reason he was led of the Lord to write this amazing epistle was simply to bring us to that place where we might know that we are mature and complete. That's what he wrote in verse 4, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing, or that you may be mature and complete, that you may reach your potential, that you might reach that place that God has for each one of us. You may remember Abram way back in Old Testament times. Abram was a man that God discovered away down in Ur of the Chaldees. He was worshiping the sun god and all the satellite gods that went with that. And God came to Abraham, and having discovered him in Ur of the Chaldees, God speaks to him through his word. And by his word, God wonderfully detached him from that way of life. God has done a new thing in his life. God has made him a new man, a new creature. He has become something different and special for God. And then over the years, we discover God developed Abram. He wanted him to grow up, to become mature and complete. He wanted him to be something for God. He wanted to be a man of God, a vessel unto honor, a man that he could use, a man that would be blessed. Way back in the book of 2 Chronicles 16, you remember that lovely text, "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking for those on whose behalf he may be strong." It's interesting, isn't it, that God isn't looking for strong men and women, for strong young people, or even for strong boys and girls, but God is looking for those on whose behalf he can be strong. What a wonderful blessing that is. You see, as God discovered Abraham, way down in Ur of the Chaldees, the whole idea of it was that he would put Abraham on display. And he would make him a demonstration of what can happen to men and women and young people and boys and girls who give themselves wholly and solely over to the Lord. It's as though God is saying to the world at large, look at that. Look at that. That's what can happen when men and women and young people and boys and girls surrender their all to Jesus Christ, give their all over to him. You see, dear friends, this world, I believe, is not looking for a new definition of Christianity. This world is looking for a new demonstration of Christianity. This world is looking for something that's real, something that's right, something that has grown up for God. Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, reminds them that the whole purpose of giving the truths that he has been giving and the doctrines that he's been laying out for them is that they will grow up in the Lord. They'll grow up in the Lord. They will become men and women who are usable for God. You remember when Joshua was about to lead the children of Israel into the promised land, he called them together, and in chapter 3, speaking to them, he was preparing them. He was telling them that on the third day they would go down to the River Jordan, and the priests would put their feet into the water carrying the Ark of the Covenant. And as their feet touched the water would back up on the one side away to the city of Adam, and on the other side away to the Mediterranean Sea, and they would walk over dry shod. And he makes this amazing appeal to them. Go back to your homes, go back to your tents, and get ready for the journey. And to do that, sanctify yourselves. A little word's left out in our authorized version, but in the Greek and the Hebrew text, it's there. Sanctify yourselves today, for tomorrow God will do wonders among you. Letting us know, dear friends, that God can use men and women and boys and girls and young people that are set aside, sanctified for God. People in whose hands the Lord can mold and fashion and make mighty for him. I left home when I was a young man of 19 years of age. I was brought up in Milford, the little village of Milford outside Armagh. Then we eventually moved into Armagh City, and we were members of the Baptist church there on the Mall in those days in Armagh. And I well remember leaving home to come and work in Stepaside Bakeries in Belfast when I was 19 years of age. And I was invited along to Great Victoria Street Baptist Church in those days. And the pastor in those days, some of the younger ones may not remember the name, but the pastor in those days was H.H. Orr. And what an amazing man he was. But I remember the first Sunday I was there, He was speaking on lemonade Christians. I don't know if you've ever heard that as a title for a sermon, but he was speaking on lemonade Christians. And when he was trying to explain or show something, he put his hand underneath the desk and he pulled out a bottle, an old bottle with a cork in it. And the bottle was half full. And he gave it a shake and you could see the bubbles almost trying to push the cork out. And he says, "Now, Mrs. Orr told me to be careful because this could explode on me and the cork pop out." And he gave it another shake. And the cork popped out. And the lemonade that was in the bottle, out all over the place, over his notes, over the desk, over his suit. He said, "I see now why Mrs. Orr warned me about this bottle." But what he was telling us then that morning, I've never forgotten, that it's very possible in Christianity to become a lemonade Christian. Someone with a bit of zip, bit of whoosh in them at the beginning, and then they allow it to dampen down, they allow it to become flat. And he made this point. He said, "You know, this nation in which we live was once a great nation. It rose to its peak in Victorian times as an empire, as a commonwealth, and it produced great men, made great discoveries, and had great achievements. Great battles were fought and won, great ground claimed. Yet something has gone sadly wrong. We have not matured as we ought. Having reached our peak, we never did fulfill our potential. There's a strange deterioration in our society, politically, economically, educationally, ecclesiastically, morally, evangelically, and evangelistically. It's no secret," he continued, "that we need divine help, and few there be that seem to realize that that help is at hand in God's people." End quote. Wow, what a statement. You see, the scripture reminds us righteousness alone exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Proverbs 14:34. We grow spiritually and we display our potential. We grow spiritually and we reach our potential. We demonstrate to the world at large, to our friends, to our family, what God can do with us and through us if we are willing to let Him. James reminds us, how do you react to trial? Well, he's saying to us, listen to it, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into different kinds of trial. Wow. Wait a wee minute, James. Surely you have that wrong. You mean count it all joy when you're getting out of trial? No. Count it all joy when you're falling into trial. Like the man in Luke chapter 10, man who fell among thieves. He was going from Jerusalem to Jericho. He didn't expect this to happen. He didn't anticipate it. He didn't look for it. He didn't ask for it. It powerfully came upon him. He fell amongst bad men who were going to rob him. What an amazing thought this is. The reason trial comes, there's a purpose for it. Do you remember Job in the Old Testament? The book of Job, the scholars tell us, was probably the first book in the Bible ever penned. But you remember how Job awakened one morning. He was a man full with the blessings of God. He was crowned with blessings. He had everything. God gave him everything he needed. But the day wasn't too far through until suddenly something awful happened. The Arab brigands swept in and stole all his animals. The fire fell from heaven and the 7,000 sheep were burned. And this man who wakened that morning crowned with blessings, suddenly he's a man crippled with bankruptcy. And the day wasn't too far through until another knock came to the door. And a servant said, "Job, I'm sorry, I have bad news for you. Your 10 children were meeting in the eldest brother's home, Job, and there was an awful hurricane come in, and Job, the house fell on them, and I've 10 coffins in your backyard. Job, I'm so sorry." Woke that morning, a man crowned with blessings. Suddenly he's crippled with bankruptcy. Suddenly he's crushed with bereavement. And then the devil goes back in before God, you remember, and speaks and says, "Let me have him. I'll touch his body and he'll curse you to your face." And God says, "Okay, you touch his body, but don't you dare take his life." And he went back into the backyard of where Job was living, and he touched Job, and within seconds, his body was covered with a disease that was called elephantitis. And that awful thing took hold of him like large boils, and he sat on the rubbish heap and scraped them with bits of pot and trying to get ease. Then his wee wife came in and she said, "Why don't we just curse God and die?" She was using the devil's language. And this dear man came to that place where he just looked to the Lord. He says, "Listen, dear, the Lord gave, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And later on in chapter 13, he says, "Lord, even though you slay me, yet will I trust you." And through it all, what was Job saying? What was he doing? He's saying, "No matter what happens, I'll trust the Lord." You see, James is saying the reaction to trial should be one of pleasantness, because the reason for trial is one of patience. God's working something through trial into your life and mine. And he's giving us, he wants us to have patience to wait on him. "They that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength." He wants us to have patience to wait, to listen to him, to learn from him, to draw deeply on his word, and to become tall, to stand up with backbone for God. You remember John, when John the Baptist was standing on the banks of Jordan and Jesus came, and you remember how he shouted out, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Man, he was glad to be able to announce it. He was thrilled to shout it out. But then a few days later, he was in jail waiting to have his head chopped off. What? Yeah, waiting to have his head chopped off. What an amazing situation that was. He said to the disciples, "Look, go you and talk to Jesus and ask him, 'Art thou he that should come, or should we look for another?'" And you remember what Jesus said, "Go show John again those things which you have seen and heard. Tell John the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is that man that's not offended by my words or my works. Blessed is that man who doesn't get upset by the way I do my business." And it wasn't long after that till John lost his head completely. But you see, God was doing something, even at that point of death, to bring John to the place where he would absolutely trust the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. As Job had done. How do you react to trials, says James? Well, it should be one of pleasantness. What's the reason for trial? That patience may be built into your life, that you may grow up, that you may be blessed with a blessing beyond anything you have ever believed. You remember Hebrews 12:10? "For they verily, our parents, for a few days chastised us or chastened us after their own pleasure." You know how it is when parents chasten you. My mom had a famous saying. She used to say, "This hurts me more than it hurts you." I could never understand that statement. And I'm sure you can't either, boys and girls. But you see, whenever this was happening, whenever this implanting of patience was happening, there was a purpose behind it. Hebrews 12:10, for they verily, our parents, chastened us for a few days after their own pleasure. But he, God, he chastens us for our profit, that we might be made partakers of his holiness. You see, the reason for the trial was to implant patience, that he might make us a holy, a happy band of people that he could use. He wants us to become not childish, but childlike. To trust him, to believe him. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, oh, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. What's our reaction to trial? James says it should be one of pleasantness. Ooh. What's the reason for trial? Building in patience into your life, that you may wait upon the Lord, that you may trust him, that you may learn to lean upon him. Then he remembers and he reminds us in verse 5, because there's a resource during your trial. There's a resource during your trial. No matter how hard trial becomes, he's reminding us we have a resource during that trial. Where do we instinctively, naturally turn when trial comes? Well, that resource that James is talking about is prayer. The resource during my trial is the power of prayer. Any man, woman, young person, boy or girl lacks wisdom, let them ask their best friend? No. Let them ask their pastor? No. He may be a good pastor and he won't mind pastoral work. He mightn't be too keen on pastoral work, but he won't mind pastoral work. So where do we instinctively, immediately turn for wisdom? Why, God? We are to ask the Lord. We are to call upon the Lord. We are to realize that prayer changes things. Prayer changes hearts. Prayer changes habits. Prayer changes hurts. Prayer changes homes. Prayer changes history. Prayer changes health. Prayer changes heartaches. Prayer changes hostilities. Prayer changes so much. And yet, it's the one greatest difficulty we all of us have, including the preacher. Getting on our knees, or as I like to do, flat on my tummy and lay my hands out before the Lord and call upon his name, and then somebody rings that phone and you feel like chucking it through the window, or somebody calls at the door and you're just in the middle of something that you just want to finish and you realize the day is gone and you haven't got back to your knees. But you see, this is the thing we need to work on. If we have patience and we're waiting on the Lord and we trust him, then we'll get back to it. And that time of prayer will become special. It will become a blessing to the degree that we'll reach the Lord with our cry. And he'll hear even before we call. And he'll answer even before we call. Maybe you're with us today, dear friends, and you're going through the mill right now. And maybe like us at home, you've been saying, why me, Lord? Why now? 10 years ago, my wife went down with cancer. We were told she would never come through it. But she did. She's still going strong today. But just a few months ago, coming home from holiday, she said, I have a very sore hip, whatever's wrong. And we got her home, got her to x-rayed, and the x-ray people told us that it was a shattered hip, just through wear and tear. Now she's waiting on an operation. She went to see a specialist, and he says, look, I've all the sympathy in the world for you, and I want to assure you that you're on my special waiting list. Now, that could take about 6 to 9 months. But you're also on a cancellation list that I have. The only problem is we never get a cancellation. So that was helpful. And today we're still waiting just on the Lord, trusting the Lord. And every day we bring this to the Lord and we lay it at His feet because we long that God will answer prayer. How do you react to trials, says James? Well, your reaction should be one of pleasantness. The reason for that trial is that God's working something into your life that He might test you like He did Abram, that He might bless you like He did Abram, that He might do something in your life you never expected, that He may bless you beyond anything that He has ever done before. And how can we make our way through this trial without breaking up? By calling upon His name. And then He says something very wonderful as we come to the end of the chapter. Blessed is the man that endureth trial, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love Him. He's telling us there's a reward after trial. Wow. A reward after trial. Peter puts it like this: wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold trial, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found, listen to it, unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:6 and 7. The reward after trial? Praise. Why me, Lord? Why now, Lord? Can't understand it. What have I done wrong? You've done nothing wrong. God is allowing you this trial that He may do something with you, in you, and through you that maybe you've never experienced before. You remember Solomon? Way back in Old Testament times, very wise man. Solomon eventually penned 3 books in the Old Testament. I've shared this with you before. You maybe haven't, you'll maybe not remember, but Solomon penned the Song of Solomon, that lovely love song. Beautiful words, often read and thought upon. We could call that the book of romance, for that's what it was. And then he wrote a second book. You remember the book of Proverbs, collated many of those proverbs, brought many of them from his own heart through the Lord. And if we could live by that book of rules, what a blessing it would be. But then Solomon had to write a third book, the book of Ecclesiastes. We would have to call that the book of regrets. For wherever we look, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. You see, when Solomon was starting out as a leader of God's people, God gave him everything. What a start he had. And that's always God's way. He loves to give us a great start. But then He wants us to have a great finish. And Solomon's finish was less than spectacular, that's for sure. And he didn't understand what it was all about. First couple of chapters, he's trying to find God, and he looks for God in the world of thought, gains more knowledge, but can't find Him. Vanity of vanities. Looks for God in the world of things, gains all the treasures. He sends the mule trains, the camel trains out, and they bring back all the treasures, and he can't find God in the world of thought. He can't find God in the world of things. And he then wants something else, and he throws parties for all his concubines and all his princes. And at the end of the day, he has to say, vanity of vanities, for he couldn't find God in the world of thrills. And it's not until he comes to that last chapter in verse 13 where he realizes where he went wrong. He had forgotten to obey the commands of the Lord. That's why, dear friends, it's good to take God's book seriously. And that's why it's good to take Him seriously. For what a blessing his word and his power and answer to prayer can be even through what seems to us to be the very worst of trials, testings, and trouble. May the Lord encourage us to take him at his word, trust him for everything, and walk hand in hand with him that we may be a blessing, that he might give us that holiness, that reality of life that will honor his name.